Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We come this morning to the final verses of this chapter, verses 42 through 47. And what we have here before us is an absolutely stunning picture of what is possible within the church by way of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is a really remarkable passage because, as we just considered last Lord's Day, some 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom in one day. And immediately, by way of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we see God's people gathered together living to the praise of Jesus. We see here this morning what is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, with expectation, let us come to God's Word seeking these same blessings upon ourselves as we have here the witness of God's Word regarding the Holy Spirit. Let's give our careful attention again to God's Holy Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. This is the Word of God. Well, have you ever thought about what it must have been like to live in the Garden of Eden? What must it have been like living in a world without sin? What is life like with without sin and without being unadulterated by sin? What would it be like to experience sinlessness personally? What would it be like to know no sin, guilt, or shame? What would it be like to experience sinlessness relationally? To know no relationship stretched, strained, or broken because of sin? And then on top of it all, what would it be like to experience this sinlessness relationally where it matters most, in your relationship to God? To know no separation or distance with Him due to sin, but only nearness, intimacy, and the closest proximity to God. Well, that is what life was like within the garden. But as you all know, paradise was polluted because of sin. Satan came subtly, and through the deception of temptation, he ruined what God had given, and paradise was lost. And no one ever since has ever known what it was like to experience sinlessness personally and relationally. No, instead, all of us ever since have only ever known the sad effects of sin. Well, here in our text this morning, we get something akin to a glimpse of the garden. We have here this most beautiful scene. It is an amazing panorama that amounts to the closest return to those perfections that were known only in the garden. Here in God's Word, we are given this glimpse of what is possible through the provision of the Holy Spirit. Here we behold this reflection of the closest return to the things found in the garden. Here in our text, we see things such as deep devotion to God. We see this worshipful wonder, unencumbered communion, great gratitude, and ongoing growth. And what we do not see is sin. What is shockingly yet beautifully absent in this text is sin's interference within the church. Here, God's people enjoy this brief reprieve from that great enemy of the church and of our souls. Now, to be clear, sin is still there. Sin is still there because this text is about sinners. But For just a brief moment, the church does enjoy what is perhaps the high point in all of church history. So why does this happen? How is it that this once hard-hearted sinners, this group of once hard-hearted sinners, now enjoys this peak? They enjoy the richest of all earthly blessings. How is it that those who crucified the Christ now have bestowed upon them the thing closest resembling life in the garden? Well, the answer is this. The risen Christ graciously gave to these people the blessing of broken hearts so that they were convicted and repented of their sin, so that they embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and rejoiced together in the gospel. Though they had just become well acquainted with their sin, they also became well acquainted with their Savior. Though their hearts had just been broken over their sin, those same hearts were also perfectly rebound by the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about it. In a moment, this group of 3,000 stood before Peter's preaching convinced of their own sin. And so they stood, as it were, before God, condemned in their sin. But then in the very next moment, because of the preaching of the gospel, they knew what it was like to stand before God forgiven and clothed in his righteousness. And then, according to Christ's promise, when these repented and were baptized, they received that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. King Jesus, reigning from on high, poured out that promise of his Spirit in abundance so that what we behold here in God's Word is what the church looks like when the Holy Spirit reigns within sinners' hearts. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit reigns among God's people. So what does the church look like where the Holy Spirit reigns? What does the church look like when it has experienced deep conviction of sin? What does the church look like when those broken hearts are rebound by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? What does the church look like when God's people are firmly convinced that their sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ and that they stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus? Well, just as a diamond's beauty is only appreciated by a careful examination of all of its facets. Here in our text, we are provided with many facets of that diamond that is the church where the Spirit reigns. We're going to consider five of those facets together this morning. So, King Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, and because of the Holy Spirit's reign in sinners' hearts, he blessed the church with devotion. That is the first blessing. It is devotion. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here we see that the Holy Spirit blessed by giving this brand new body of believers a shared devotion to Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, do you know what it is like when one person is devoted to another? Do you know what it looks like when one person devotes themselves to another? I think we all do in one way or another. When two people get married, we witness what it is like when one person devotes themselves to another. In that relationship, in the marriage relationship, two people devote themselves to each other, giving themselves to a steady, single-minded, and exclusive dedication to each other. Well, that is exactly what we see here in our text. Because King Jesus has dedicated himself to these people, they now dedicate themselves to him. They are dedicating themselves to Christ because he has dedicated himself to them. And God's word literally reads here that they were continually devoting themselves. This was an ongoing devotion or a dedication of themselves to God. And we see here that they dedicated themselves to Christ in four ways. First of all, they dedicated themselves to the teaching of God's word. They dedicated themselves to the teaching of God's word. These new Christians, under the reign of the Holy Spirit, were hungry for God's word, so hungry that they could not get enough of it. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit also means being filled with God's Word. These two things always go together and they cannot be separated. Where you find one of these, you will find the other. You won't find the Holy Spirit where you do not find the Word, and you won't find the Word where you don't have the Holy Spirit. These early Christians were eager students of the Word of God. And because they were eager students of the Word of God, they were also eager students of the teaching of God's Word. Listen, it is no coincidence that the very first fruit that the Holy Spirit produced within these new believers was a deep devotion to Jesus in their devotion to the teaching of His Word. Wherever the Holy Spirit reigns in human hearts, you will find this deep devotion. This is why Peter urges us in his first epistle to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word like newborn infants. Just as babies need their mother's milk, so too we need the Word of God. This is why the Holy Spirit blessed these people with devotion to Christ in devotion to His Word. Now, second, we see that they were devoted to fostering the fellowship. Fostering the fellowship. Notice the definite article here before fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. So what is the fellowship? Well, it is the spiritual union that we all share together in Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The fellowship that we have together is what we share in being united to Christ and thereby united to one another. You see, there is a great unseen reality among all believers. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are united to Him by that faith. But then in being united to Him by that faith, they are also at that time then united to every other believer. They are united to His whole body. And so there is this fellowship or sharing that is common among all believers. And the Holy Spirit blesses with a devotion to the fellowship. So what our text teaches us here is that where the Holy Spirit reigns, this great unseen reality will increasingly be made manifest among God's people. Because Christ had devoted Himself to these people, they devoted themselves to Him. They devoted themselves to Him by seeking after His Word and by seeking after His fellowship. They devoted themselves to each other in the fellowship. Third, they were devoted to communing with Christ. They were continually devoted to the observance of the Lord's Supper, or as our text puts it here, the breaking of the bread. It seems somewhat obvious as to why these new believers would devote themselves to this regular communing with Christ, why they would devote themselves to that precious ordinance instituted by Christ. No doubt they would need time and time again to come together to enjoy the Lord's Supper, to be reminded about what Christ had done to them. In the Lord's Supper, we have been given these tangible signs by which Christ is represented to us as our sufficient Savior. In the bread, we see His body broken for us. In the wine, we see His blood shed for us. And as weak and weary sinners who are tempted to doubt, these early believers were eager to devote themselves to communing with Christ so that they would receive this regular way of being assured of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for their sins. And this is why wherever the Holy Spirit reigns, He blesses with an eager devotion to a regular communing with Christ. Fourth, they were devoted to calling upon Christ in prayer. Simply put, corporate prayer was a priority. The context suggests frequent, regular prayer meetings, without negating the need for private prayer. Prayer is to the Christian life what breathing is to the body. This is true of us individually. Without breath, life ceases within the body. Without individual prayer, our Christian life suffers. Well, so too corporately. And this is why these people, under the reign of the Holy Spirit, have now devoted themselves to calling upon Christ in corporate prayer, to calling upon Christ in prayer together. Wherever the Holy Spirit reigns, He blesses God's people with this corporate devotion to prayer. And so here we have these immediate blessings by the Holy Spirit. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, this is truly remarkable, for these were enemies of Christ only days earlier. Wherever the Holy Spirit reigns in human hearts, He can bless God's people with this ongoing devotion to Christ. This ongoing devotion to Christ that evidences itself in a devotion to God's Word, in devotion to the fellowship, in devotion to communing with Christ, and in devotion to corporate prayer. All of these are just some of the beautiful facets of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what it would be like to find a body of believers who were this wonderfully blessed with devotion to Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it would look like if we knew the same exact blessing today? Well, let's go on now to consider the second blessing. King Jesus poured out His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit blessed His people with wonder. First, devotion. Now wonder. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul." And awe came upon every soul. Now it's important as you're looking there at the whole of verse 43 to take notice of the word order. The whole verse says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." If you pay attention to the word order, you will see that this awe came upon every soul before the many signs and wonders that were done through the apostles. Their awe was not simply aimed at signs and wonders. No, because of this observation that the word order matters, this awe is actually directed at the devotion that the Holy Spirit produced within this body. You see, these people are well aware, these new believers are well aware of reality. As they perceive this devotion to Jesus, they mark it as the miracle that it really is. When they see devotion to God's Word, devotion to the fellowship, devotion to the Lord's Supper, and devotion to prayer, they see this as the miracle that it really is. They see this as evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here in verse 43 is the Holy Spirit's gift of wonder over Christ's work. I believe we need to slow down here to appreciate this for what it really is. Just think about your own heart and soul. Think about your own experience with Christ. Because if you know Christ, then you know what it is like when your own heart and when your own soul is filled to overflowing with wonder at the works of God. You know what it is like when you are able to perceive and to rejoice in all of the great works of God. You know what it is like when your heart is well and you can see the blessings of conviction and repentance, or the blessings of humility and restoration, or of mercy and forgiveness. And not only can you perceive these things, but you mark them for what they really are. You mark them as the miracles given by the Holy Spirit, and you rejoice. Your soul is filled and it overflows with wonder at the graciousness and the goodness of God. I believe if you know Christ, you know what it is like when your soul is filled with this wonder. But I also believe that if you know Christ, you have known other seasons as well. I suspect that every believer knows seasons in which this wonder wanes. When this wonder fades away and your heart is slow to rejoice in all of the goodness of God all around. We know what it is like when our own hearts have grown cold and we become indifferent to the work of God all around us. For example, you may hear the testimony of how God has blessed in the heart of another, but for some reason your heart does not rejoice with them. Or another tells you of the work of God's Spirit within them, but your own soul does not warm to being blessed by that experience. Well, what has happened in times like these is that you have lost that blessing of wonder. It may be due to sin's hardening effects or something else. But we all also know what it is like when this wonder wanes. And so we see here in the text that this gift of wonder is a gift given. It is a gift given when we are able to see reality as it really is and rejoice in the miracles that God is doing all around us. When the Holy Spirit reigns, He blesses God's people with this wonder. They are able to perceive and to rejoice in the work of God all around. So again, could you imagine what it would be like to see a whole church simultaneously filled with this wonder? To see an entire group of 3,000 believers filled with awe because they can see and mark the works of God for what they are. Seeing this here in the text, our hearts are drawn to it. Well, third, King Jesus poured out His Spirit and He blessed God's people with communion. Verses 44 and 45 say this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, I wrestled over what word to use here to describe what we see taking place, and at first, I was going to use the word community. But the more that I thought about that word community, it became clear to me that that word is insufficient. It is insufficient because community can be created around anything. Community can be created around hobbies, political views, seasons of life, coffee, sports, so on and so forth. Community can be created around anything. What we have here in our text, however, needs to be understood and appreciated as absolutely unique. Because what we see here in our text has no comparison. This is not just community. No, this is far more. This is a unique blessing found only within the body of Christ. This is the true communion that we share as believers. Listen to the text. It tells us that all who believed were together. That word is repeated here in our text. They were together. And you know, those words don't communicate something about proximity, but rather it communicates the spirit that united them. These 3,000 souls were suddenly knit together at the heart. They were truly together. And as our text will go on to tell us, they made that great unseen reality visible among themselves in their day-to-day life. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The Holy Spirit blessed God's people with the richest of communion. This is not just community, this is communion, and it is only found within the body of Christ. They noticed the needs that were around them, and they gave themselves to meeting those needs. Now, we need to notice here that this communion is costly. Very often when people are seeking for or longing for community, they can often think or think primarily or only of what may benefit them from that group. But as we see here in our text, this commitment to one another is sacrificial. This commitment to the fellowship, to one another, it is costly. In order to meet the needs within the body, this body gave of themselves. The need, notice this, this need was not met by excess or extra. This need was not met by what sometimes passes for generosity today, but instead it was met by a costly sacrifice because many were willing to make it. So this communion is costly. But also notice here that this communion is organic. It is organic. This body of believers did not seek out for themselves which other believers they might be united to. This group of new believers did not choose whom they would be united together with. Instead, it was simply their common faith in Jesus Christ that knit their hearts together. This is the spirit of Psalm 119:63, which says, "I am a companion of all who fear you." That is the spirit that we should have as God's people when the Holy Spirit reigns among us. I am a companion of all who fear you. I am with and I am for all who fear you. Now, I do need to quickly address a common question that comes up with this text. Sometimes it is asked, is this some sort of Christian communism? I mean, they are having all things in common. Well, the answer to that question is no. For this text itself implies private ownership. How can you sell something that is not yours? And how can you give of those proceeds if it is not yours to be given away? No, the sacrificial giving that we see here in our text, it was clearly voluntary. These were individuals making conscientious and prayerful decisions regarding their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that this rich communion was a blessing from the Holy Spirit. This giving of themselves, this devotion to one another, was a byproduct of their glad and generous hearts. And their hearts are glad and generous because their hearts had just richly received from Christ. They had seen how their sins made them stand before God condemned. But then through the preaching of the gospel, they believed upon Jesus Christ, and their sins were washed away, and they stood in the righteousness of Christ. In the blink of an eye, they became co-heirs with Christ according to the promise of eternal life. And so we see when the Holy Spirit reigns, he blesses God's people with generous hearts and open hands. Because Christ had sacrificed so much for them, they were eager to find opportunities to sacrifice for him. When the Spirit of Christ reigns, God's people are careful and intentional to live out that invisible reality revealed by God's word, that they truly belong one to another, that they are unbreakably bound together in Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to find a body that had this kind of communion, unadulterated, uninterrupted by sin? We see it here in this text, and our hearts long for it. Well, fourth, where the Spirit of Christ reigns, he blesses God's people with gratitude. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Our text highlights two activities that these new believers dedicated themselves to daily. They attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their homes together. Well, the first of these brings a natural question. Why did these new believers continue in the temple? Since those things found in the temple were but a shadow waiting to give way at the coming of Christ, now that these believers belong to Christ, why would they continue in the temple daily? Well, that's actually the answer. It is precisely because these new believers have Christ, they have the substance, it is because they have him that they continue in the temple. Because they're not there to attend to the shadows. No, they're there to shine the light of Jesus Christ upon any and all who will hear. These new believers went to the temple daily for the sake of evangelism. But then we also see that they retired each day to their homes to break bread. And this too is significant. Day by day, they were breaking bread in their homes. I think we all understand, even if only intuitively, just how meaningful it is when we break bread with one another. Well, these new believers seize that wonderful gift daily to support and encourage one another. So why did they do this daily? Why did they do all of these things or both of these things daily? Well, the answer is right there for you in the text. They did it because they had glad and generous hearts. It was because their hearts overflowed with great gratitude to God. It was out of gratitude to God that they went to the temple each day, as those who recognized that they had just been plucked from the fire, as it were. They were eager that that same good news be given to others. There can be no doubt that these new believers were keenly aware that it was God Himself who had just orchestrated their salvation. They were, after all, the ones who demanded that Jesus die. They were guilty of crucifying the Christ, and when Peter preached, they knew that they stood personally guilty and condemned, deserving God's eternal wrath for their sin. But then they heard the gospel. They heard that glorious news that their sins, even their crucifying of Christ, were to be forgiven because of that substitutionary death of Jesus upon the cross. And then it was because they had received a gift of such incomprehensible grace that their hearts were emptied of everything else and filled with gratitude. Their hearts were filled with gratitude so that they were eager to dedicate themselves to telling others of this good news of Jesus Christ and dedicated to encouraging one another. Again, it's inviting. We see this kind of gratitude in a group of 3,000 people. We see the way that it presses them outward to share this good news with others, and then it brings them back inward to encourage each other, and we long for it. And we say, when can we find this kind of gratitude? Can you find this kind of gratitude anywhere? Well, our text is showing us that when the Spirit of Christ reigns, He blesses God's people with gratitude. Well, one more. Finally, where the Spirit of Christ reigns, He blesses His people with growth. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, these believers were going to the temple. Day by day, these believers were breaking bread in their homes. But then we see how God blessed their efforts, because then the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You see, where the Holy Spirit reigns, God's people are going to relate to this world really well. You see, this growth was not just in the numbers being added to them daily. It was also within these believers personally. Because by God's Spirit, God was growing His own people. He is here cultivating within them a willingness to testify to Jesus. He is cultivating within them confidence in the working of God's sovereign grace through the proclamation of the gospel. And He is cultivating within them day by day that one anothering needed to spur us on to love and good works. But then we do see, obviously, that this growth was given in the numbers being added to them daily. And what we need to see here in this text, in Acts chapter 2, is that Jesus not only ordains who will come to saving faith, but also how they will come to saving faith. In our previous passages, we saw that Jesus ordained these 3,000 souls to come to saving faith. But then we also see how Jesus ordained the preaching of Peter to bring these to saving faith. Well, then we come to our text today, and we see that there are some being added day by day. Well, Jesus not only ordained that these daily additions would come to saving faith, but He also ordained the way in which they would come to saving faith. And they came to saving faith because these 3,000 believers are going daily to the temple to evangelize, to shine the light of Jesus Christ so that others would come to know Him. So we see that Jesus ordains not only that people will come to saving faith, but how they will come to saving faith. Here we see that the Spirit is reigning. And where the Spirit is reigning, He is causing growth daily within His people. Both daily within them personally, but daily as they go out with the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, can you imagine what that would be like? To be able to see and to perceive this daily growth, personally among God's people, but then corporately as many are added to them day by day. Again, here we have five facets of the Spirit, or of the church, where the Spirit reigns. We see devotion, wonder, communion, gratitude, and growth. So here at the end of Acts chapter 2, we have been blessed with this absolutely beautiful picture that captures what is possible when the Holy Spirit reigns within the church. It seems as though a peak has been reached. The closest thing between the garden and glory where the Holy Spirit reigns. God's people are devoted to Him. They are wonder, filled with wonder at what He is doing. They are eager to share in that communion with Christ. They are overflowing with gratitude, and they are growing daily. Well, ever since the garden, sin and Satan have taken their aim at the blessings that God gives to His people. You know how it started in the garden, and God's word testifies that it has continued ever since. So why have we been given this glimpse of an almost garden-like experience of God's people? Why does the Holy Spirit bless us with this beautiful and breathtaking panorama of what is possible through the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Why are we presented with this ideal when our own experience is sometimes far from it? Well, I believe we have been blessed with this passage for at least three reasons. First of all, we have been blessed with this text for our inspiration. A simple meditation upon this text provides one of the most attractive invitations to seek after the Spirit-filled church. Just reading this text makes you long to seek after the Holy Spirit that we might know these things here. Devotion, wonder, communion, gratitude, and growth. When you read this text, you cannot help but desire it. So here we learn to see and to appreciate the power and the possibilities within the church because of the Holy Spirit. And so this text has been given to us for our inspiration. But then second, and related to that, the Holy Spirit has blessed us with this text for our motivation. This inspiration is to give way to motivation. Seeing the power and possibility of the Holy Spirit, we are to eagerly seek after these blessings. You see, the Holy Spirit intends that this text will move and motivate us. The Holy Spirit sets this text in front of us so that we will see what is possible by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, so that we will together seek these blessings. We have to be on guard because our enemy wants to twist God's word, as he always does, to use this text to discourage us. He wants to use this text to cultivate grumbling and complaining among us. Our enemy always seeks to twist God's word so that instead of being encouraged and motivated by it, that we would be discouraged by it. He wants us today to focus upon all of the discrepancies that we see between these wonderful blessings and what we sometimes see stolen from us because of sin. So let us not give in to that temptation toward frustration or cynicism or criticism, but let us instead be motivated by the power and possibilities for the church, because Christ has promised to pour out His Holy Spirit upon all who ask. And that leads us to this third and final reason. The Holy Spirit has blessed us with this text for our preparation. Just as much as you and I love and long for these blessings that we see here in this text, that great enemy of our soul hates and hinders them. Just as much as you and I love and long for all of these things, our enemy hates them, and he will stop at nothing to hinder them. And so we have to understand that our text is set within a context. The book of Acts begins with the risen Christ. He gives to his disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends on high and takes his seat upon his throne. And then he pours out what we have been considering in Acts chapter 2. His Spirit is wonderfully poured out. And as we see here in this text, it culminates in the Spirit's reign within the church. But as we are going to go on to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, just as much as we love and long for what we see in this text, Satan is going to take his aim at this beautiful blessing of the Holy Spirit. Sin and Satan take their aim to distort and to destroy what is possible through the Holy Spirit. Again, Satan hates the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and so he is going to stop at nothing to destroy it. Here in our text, we see this greatest of earthly joys. We see what is possible within the church by way of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We see when the Holy Spirit is reigning within human hearts, it changes every relationship of life. It rightly orients us to God. It rightly orients us to one another. And it rightly orients us in our relationship to this world. So let us prayerfully be inspired by this text. Let us prayerfully be motivated by this text. But also let us be prayerfully prepared by this text. As we seek these blessings from the Holy Spirit, we will face the attacks of an enemy. So we need to be unsurprised in them, undeterred by them, and be ready to persevere through them. Let us together behold the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit and seek these things together. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming into your presence this morning and to worship you. We thank you that according to your blessing, you have given to us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have before us this rich text, which shows us the great heights to which the church can reach through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And yet we know that sin and Satan will take aim against these blessings. It has been Satan's aim from the beginning, and it will continue until Christ's return. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guard us this morning, that the beauty that we see here in this text would not be twisted by Satan to turn our hearts away from the church or to believe in some utopia that will be found here on earth. But instead, let us persevere. Let us persevere and seek these blessings within the church. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with this devotion, that you would make us like these people who dedicated themselves to you, that we would be daily devoted to you in our pursuit of you in the Word. That we would be devoted to you in our devotion to one another. Lord God, we pray that you would, in causing us to be devoted to you in this way, that you would fill us with wonder, that we would see and mark your works all around us for what they really are, and that we would rejoice. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with true communion, that each of us individually and we corporately would be on guard against the attacks of Satan, who wants to disrupt, who wants to isolate. Lord, we pray that we might live out that great unseen reality that we have been united one to another, that we would believe what we cannot see, what we can hear in your word, and that we would not be tempted by what we see. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude. Lord, too easily we drift from the glory of the gospel and we forget that we are those who have been plucked from the fire. And so we pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude once again because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would live those lives of gratitude, that we as your people would be marked by speaking daily of the glories of Jesus Christ, and of encouraging one another. And giving us these blessings, Lord, we ask that you would bless us with growth. We pray that we would grow personally and corporately, but that you would also add to our number those who are being saved. Lord, we love this picture that you have given to us in your word, and we ask for it. Lord, we pray that you would give to us the humility and the repentance needed to be on guard and to stay on guard against the attacks of the enemy, so that we might see these blessings flourish among us. Lord, we ask for what we cannot do in and of ourselves. We ask for what only the Spirit can do. But you have given it to us in this word so that we will seek you. And so we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit as you have promised to the glory and the praise of your name. For it's in the name of Christ that we now pray. Amen.